The series that we have been looking at is learning from the questions of Jesus. And over the last several weeks, we looked at the question of who do you say that I am? What he asked to all the disciples that Peter answered, you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah. That question is something we all have to answer. Who is Jesus to you? Why are you so afraid? While he was asleep on a boat with his disciples, there's a storm up, and he stayed asleep until they woke him up, and they were a little bit freaked out. And he asked them that question that they learned to trust him in fear, during their fears. Do you see this woman was the story when a woman with a bad reputation invaded a banquet held by a Pharisee, and Jesus was one of the guests and smashed perfume all over Jesus' feet and wept at his feet. And that woman was looked down upon with scorn by the Pharisee, the host of the banquet. And Jesus asked that question, do you see this woman? Do you just see a problem or do you see a person here? And that's what Jesus saw. And then what is written in the law? How do you read it? Yeah, that's what Paul Burke preached last week. Sorry, that was not, he wasn't here. He was at the other church, right? So, what is written in the law? How do you read it? That was a question that Jesus asked when an expert of the law came to him and wanted to know the way to eternal life. And he correctly remembered what was in the law of Moses about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But then he pushed it further. Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told that classic parable of the Good Samaritan. Today's question, will you give me a drink? How many of you have seen the television show The Chosen? Okay, several of you. Did you see this episode with the woman at the well? It was very well done, okay? So I found an image from that just to have it on the screen. So it came from there. And this story is so powerful. And what we're going to see in this story is a pattern, and as I say on the outline, to have a conversation about Jesus with someone else. So we can follow his example here, which is in part why he did this and why it's in the Word of God, so we can see, okay, maybe I don't have to be as freaked out about witnessing for Jesus or going out and preaching and proclaiming the gospel to the world or to other people or anyone. It comes across very naturally in this passage, and so we're going to see that. What I want you to see, first of all, is the setting of the story in John chapter 4. It's very early on in Jesus' ministry. He does have his disciples gathered, but they don't like going through Samaritan villages because they're Jews. Those people don't like one another at all, as we looked at last week in the story of the Good Samaritan, which is why Jesus chose in a fictional story, a parable, that a Samaritan was the one that did the right thing. A Samaritan was good. Two words that they didn't usually put in the same sentence. And so Jesus is taking them intentionally into that place. It also says that they were moving on because the crowds were growing. Now, because this was early in Jesus' ministry, and this is something that is very well displayed in The Chosen television show, that sometimes Jesus would pull back and disappear for a while. Sometimes he would, when the crowd was growing, just pull away. And because he didn't want the crowds to get too big, too fast, and things to get out of control, it drew more attention from the religious authorities in Jerusalem, and it drew more attention from the Roman authorities, who didn't like crowds at all. They just always assumed if there's a crowd, there's going to be trouble, so let's just not have crowds. So Jesus recognized that. And it not until the very end, before he died on the cross, did he just let it go, let it roll. And we see that on Palm Sunday, when there's a huge crowd and all that happened leading up to that. But this is early, so he's not ready for that. So let's begin here in John chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was going to He was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the journey as he was, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So we have the place there where Jews weren't welcomed, but they reluctantly got along with the Samaritans. Jesus is violating some norms here. And that's the first thing we're going to see in telling this story, having a conversation about Jesus, initiating this conversation, overcome social norms. The first one is that he's talking with a woman in public who's not his mother, his daughter, his sister, his aunt. That alone, especially in that culture, could at least be looked down upon, if not just called out. You shouldn't be doing that, Jesus. And because it was such a male-dominant culture, a lot of men didn't want to bother with women in public. And not that that was right, but that was the way they viewed it. So here is Jesus just talking to this woman. She's by herself at the well. Secondly, because she's a Samaritan. That's violating the social norm. Thirdly, because, as the story goes, we find out that she has a reputation. A pretty lousy reputation as far as the community is concerned. So at several different levels, of all the people you're going to pick to talk to, Jesus, why her, why there? Why this woman, of all the people in this town, if you have to talk to somebody, you go to her. And this is exactly what Jesus wanted to do, and he knew it. Notice, too, it says it's noon. Now, as I was explaining there to the children, of course, and we are so blessed ever since there's indoor plumbing. I don't know how far back that goes, but in the course of human history, it's not that long ago. And so you had to go get water somewhere. And you had to do it every day. And it was usually the women that had to do it. And it was a laborious task. And you probably carried as much as you possibly could so you didn't have to go back again. So it was heavy. And you probably would do it first thing in the morning. So you'd have water for the day, but then also it's not as hot outside. So why is this woman there at noon? It doesn't say it directly in the passage, but it's not too much to infer that if she came during the morning when all the other women were gathered there, what would she hear from them? How would she be treated by them? This woman who's had all these husbands, this woman who has this reputation, oh, her. Sneers, scowls, they kind of shove her to the back, last one. She'd fill her bucket and they would, oops, accidentally knock it over. Not really. So perhaps to avoid all of that, she just waited till the middle of the day when she knew they wouldn't be there and she didn't have to deal with that hassle. Even though it was hot. So that's the kind of the backdrop of the story. And Jesus begins the conversation by asking an obvious question. Can I have a drink of water? When I was a kid, there was a song that was sung at church at different evangelism rallies, what was called camp meeting, probably even at summer camp. This song said these words: get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Anybody heard of that song? You might have. You know, I think it might be a Bill Gaither song. And if you didn't, that's okay. But as a kid, I'm listening to those words, and I tended to take things very literally as a boy, kind of that concrete mind. And, all right, what am I supposed to do now? All right, I have to get excited, you know, put on my excitement somehow, and run outside and start hollering to people about Jesus is King, Jesus is King. Did I do that right, God? Is that okay? Is that what I'm supposed to do? No, I don't think the writer of that song meant for it to be carried out like that. I think they had a genuine excitement for their relationship with Christ and their desire that others would have that relationship. So to that end, the excitement is good. But king, I don't know how that is that going to really resonate with people? I'm not sure. And then in one of the verses of that song, it says, we talk about weather, we talk about things that aren't really important at all. Almost as if, don't bother talking about the small talk. Get to the point. Just shout in their face about Jesus. Now, I've met people like that over the years. Maybe you have too. Are you ready to engage them with conversation? Do you really want to sit down with that person who's out there shouting in the street corner? Or do you sort of, oh, let's just walk away? I'm sure they love the same Jesus I do. I hope they do, but I really don't. This presentation needs work. That's what I would tell them if they were to listen. So Jesus doesn't jump into, hi, I'm Jesus, the Son of God. You impressed? Now, that wasn't his opening statement to start this talk. He asked the obvious. Can I have a drink of water? How's the weather? What do you think? It's cloudy out today. Might rain later. Those commonalities that are around us are a good place to begin to have a conversation about Jesus. And it doesn't, even if it's not the total stranger, it could be someone that you know fairly well or know a little bit. You want, maybe you see something in their life that, man, boy, they could really use some prayer. Maybe they don't know about the love of God, and you want to tell them, but you're not sure how. Start with the obvious, but then expect avoidance from the person. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? So what she's doing is she's resisting by pointing out the obvious to her. The way you're dressed, the way you speak, I know right away you're a Jew. You know that I'm a Samaritan. This is a Samaritan town. Why are you even talking to me? So she's probably thinking, if I just say that, he'll leave me alone. I can go about my business. He can go about his, and we never have to see one another again. When we share about Christ, and it just might be some resistance there. There might be some avoidance of a conversation. And that's okay. But you don't necessarily have to let that stop you. Not that you get pushy about it, but, you know, maybe I'm not sure they want to talk, but there's a little bit of willingness there, a little bit of openness perhaps. So you include the spiritual in a conversation. And this is what Jesus did at verse 10. He said, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone is interested in the spiritual. We are spiritual beings. Now, they may not like your religion. They may have had bad experiences and want nothing to do with the organized church or Christianity or any of those normal categories that people think of when they think of spiritual. But every one of us understands that something within us, there is a yearning, there is a calling, there is a this kind of this big question mark about who am I at my core? What is this world about? Why are we here? Where did love come from? Where do I find more love? We all have those questions. They are spiritually based questions. And so we shouldn't be hesitant to enter into a spiritual conversation. But also there can be deflection. Now I want to draw a distinction just for the sake of this message between avoidance, which is, I don't want to talk about it, to deflection, which is now, wait a minute, to push back. So a deflection is, you know, shoot an arrow at something and it bounces off and it might bounce back at you. Okay, so she's now using deflection. And she says in the 11th verse, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where can I get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock?" Like she's wearing her own pride about her heritage. And this is the well that Jacob dug right here, this very well, you know, centuries before this. And it's still drawing water. And this is our well. This is Samaritan well. So she's kind of pointing back to that and pointing back to him. Are you greater than Jacob? But then look how Jesus responds to that in the 13th verse when he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here anymore." Now her response there is very telling. Jesus gets back to the spiritual. He even starts talking about something, you know, eternal. And then she kind of makes light of it, it seems. I'm picturing her with kind of a smile on her face. Like, some living water, well, that'd be great. I don't have to come to this well anymore. Wouldn't that be fun? When there's a smile, when there is a gentle chuckle, a shared laugh, it diffuses whatever tension might be there. And if that happens in a conversation, you know what that's an indicator of? Trust. Maybe not a lot of trust, but at least enough to continue the conversation. She didn't get angry and kick him off the hill or just walk away quietly and stomp down the hill and come back later. She engaged him at the level he's talking about. Oh, that would be great if I had that water. He might have laughed with her if they're laughing. And I think they were. I don't know for sure, but it almost seems like it. And I think that depiction from The Chosen kind of gave that indication as well. So include the spiritual in the conversation. Don't avoid it. Don't begin there, but don't be afraid to ease it in. And then identify what the real need is. Verse 16. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Once the need is exposed, expect more avoidance and deflection. Now, Jesus, being Jesus, understood this woman inside out. But you don't have to have that ability to learn in conversation what the need is. So in time, if this were one of the disciples having the same conversation with the same woman and using the same attitude that Jesus had, eventually he would have figured out too. Well, she's been through a lot of relationships, and they haven't worked out very well for her. This is a woman filled with a lot of pain. And not just the pain of those relationships and the pain of the community, just rejecting her and isolating her, ostracizing her, just making her feel worthless. And that's her story. And so Jesus sees that story, but of course she's going to become defensive about that. And that would be a natural thing for us to do. And the verse 19 says, now it's she's kind of deflecting and avoiding again. "Sir," said the woman, "I can see that you are a prophet." So she knows this guy's got some kind of ability I don't have. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we worship is in Jerusalem." So she's changing the subject to get it off of her and the pain that she has. And she's going back to the Jew, the Jew Samaritan thing. Now what she speaks of is that on that mountain, centuries ago, the Samaritan people, who were the remnant of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, don't get lost in the weeds here, okay? Remember when we did that series on the kings not long ago, and how in for the bulk of the Old Testament, there was the northern kingdom of Israel that wasn't good and didn't follow God because their kings didn't, and there were some good people, but not very often. And then the southern kingdom, Judah, that was kind of a mixed bag. Sometimes they did very well, sometimes not so. Well, the northern kingdom was attacked by the Assyrian Empire and then wiped out. Many of them were dragged off into slavery, those who weren't killed in battle. But there was still a remnant of people that probably escaped to the hills and waited until everything settled down, and they came back and still lived there. That remnant of people built a temple to God, perhaps to ask God's blessing and hopefully that God will listen to them. They were the same blood relatives as those in Judah. These are the tribes of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, named after his sons, the tribes of Israel. And so they thought perhaps if we build a temple to God, God will bless us. That temple stayed for hundreds of years. And then about 100 years before Jesus' life, a high priest in Jerusalem took an army into Samaria and destroyed that temple. And then came back. Why do Jews and Samaritans hate one another? The lists go back really far in history, all the way to David and even Saul. But more recently, just a couple of generations before Jesus and this Samaritan woman he's talking to, that was still raw. We had a temple and you wiped it out. Now, she didn't say that directly here, but she knows the implication. It's even possible that this well was very close and in sight of the very, when a building's wiped out, what's left of it, what do you call that? The
debris.
Debris, yeah, okay, thank you. Couldn't catch the word. What was left of that temple 100 years ago was still laying there. So in sight of this conversation, she's thinking, I still can't get over that. My people can't get over that. And we shouldn't get over that. So how does Jesus deal with that? Verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Now, if you stop there, then the conversation's over. But he goes on. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not in the real estate business. God doesn't have a special location in Jerusalem any more than he has a special location in Bushkill or Washington or Harrisburg or Kenya or Australia. Name your country, name your continent. Is there a place on this earth where God is more present? Therefore, we have to gather there if you really want to get to know God, if you really want to find out who the true God is, if you really want to experience the love and power of His Son, Jesus Christ, you have to go to a spot. You have to go to a physical location and this land, and on that land, they put a building up, and in that building, that's where you meet Jesus. Oh, am I thankful it isn't that way, aren't you? This was a very revolutionary thing that Jesus is saying to this woman. Because the whole world, there was just a battle of temples. Every big hill near every big city and the biggest hill in most cities had the biggest temple. And if you had a big, bright, shiny temple, then your God must be pretty good. And to that end, the Jews were the same. Not that they shouldn't have built that temple in Jerusalem. But eventually, God says, okay, that was all right, but I have something much better in mind. And it's my son. And now, the truth is, God is spirit. And wherever God's spirit is, God is available. Amen? And we come to a humble setting like this, and we sit together, and we sing together, and we pray together, not to find Jesus, but to thank Jesus. And we come together to love and support one another, and to share our joys, and to walk with one another through our sorrows, and to work together to welcome other people to come here to see what the community of Christ is all about. And if they don't know this Jesus yet, yeah, we're ready and willing to talk to you about him. But this is not a holy place. This was a bar. Come on. I didn't invite the Pope here to sprinkle holy water on the floor to make it better. We're not Catholic anyway. Or our bishop in the EC Church. Or other church leaders. Now, I do remember praying out here. Remember, you were there, Cynthia, right? It was raining.
Yeah.
Yep, we pulled up in front of the building here. We hadn't bought it yet.
Yeah.
And it was still a bar, but it was closed down for years. And we got out of the car and we prayed. We did do that. So we asked God that if he would give us this place that we can do ministry, but it was never thinking like, oh, God's going to live here now. No, he lives in us. We are the temple. That's the truth. So look for a desire to know this Jesus. And that's what the woman expresses in verse 25 when she says, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So now she's like, yes, that sounds so good. I don't know who you are, where you came from, but wow, that's what I want. And in verse 26, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. He introduced himself. And we can introduce Jesus as well. Because God is spirit, because his spirit dwells within us, if the spirit is with us, we don't divide the Trinity, right? So that means Jesus is with us. So I am introducing Jesus to someone because Jesus is in me. And there's more. He's also in her story. Look at verse 27 then. Then the disciples turned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, now listen to this, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And if you go on for the rest of the fourth chapter, it reads that this Samaritan village, who hates Jews and Jews hate them, welcomed Jesus to stay. In fact, begged and insisted that he stay and teach them more for days. Why? Because there's this woman that was transformed. Because her story was used by Christ to draw her to himself. And it's the same with your story. And her story wasn't pretty. And it reminds me of what happened to another guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, who originally his Hebrew name was Saul, and he hated Christians and went out to arrest them and kill them and throw them in jail. And there's several times in Scripture, in his own letters and also in the book of Acts, where you hear the story of his conversion, the things that happened to him, where he went from being passionately opposed to Jesus to passionately for Jesus. And he's doing that in Galatians, in the first chapter. Now listen to what it says here, verse 13 down to 16, Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it.
I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. Then he goes on and talk about how he prepared to be a missionary. But I want you to look again at the 15th verse. God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. In me. He's talking about that moment. He's talking about how he's on that road to Damascus. He's blinded by the light, the voice of Christ. And what's revealed in him in that moment and in the conversation with Ananias, it's like, you've been there all along, haven't you? I was blind to it. And I had to become blind to see. Jesus was there with that woman, even in her pain, even whether those relationships were her own fault or the men's fault, probably a little of both, but there was a lot of pain involved. Jesus was there. He was aware of it. And while he didn't make those things happen to draw her to him, he was able to use them when she was ready to see it. And that's how we have to look at our pain as well. Paul looked at his own pain, looking back, saying, wow, you were there with me then, or you saw what happened, and that hurt, and that was horrible, but you took all of that, and you reveal yourself in me now even more. So now that my eyes are opened to the one who's been calling me all along, I just never acknowledged it before. And that's the moment we have to come to say, this Jesus who's been there all along, who's been calling you all along, loves you deeply and wants to see your life change so that you can be an evangelist into your own community. And that's exactly what she did. Jesus went back and told her story, and they were, wow, what? Who's this Jesus guy? So I hope that is helpful to us as we think about this conversation that Jesus had that just began with a simple question. Will you give me a drink? Lord Jesus, take your word, the truth that is your word, because your word is truth. Apply it to our hearts, our lives, in your name. Amen.